Friends, are you ready to go deep into the experience of Pentecost? This isn't merely a cool and inspiring way to end the Easter season. It is that, but it's not merely that, where we get a warm fuzzy and then just move on and doing whatever we were doing before. Pentecost should be completely transformative for us. And it shouldn't just happen one time a year. Pentecost Sunday is only one time a year. But, as we'll discover later, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit isn't meant to happen just once a year. The coming of the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned earlier, is the conclusion of the Paschal mystery. It's the ultimate exclamation point of Christ's saving work for us, where we have the Passion, Death, the Resurrection, the Ascension, which we had last Sunday, and then Pentecost. It's all part of the same mystery, different facets. And if we have the humble and contrite hearts necessary to receive the Spirit, then each new outpouring is a deeper experience of the resurrection that should lift us up and knock our socks off as we die to our sins all the more and rise to new life in Christ. That's what's meant to happen. So in short, Pentecost should be revolutionary. It should be anything but subtle. Okay, now we're ready to further explore the depths of this tremendous mystery. In today's short gospel passage, there's a lot packed in there. It's short, but it's impactful. Our risen Lord clearly shows the disciples just how revolutionary the Paschal mystery is and what it is intended to bring about in the lives of his followers and in the world more generally. His first move, notice, is to replace the fears of the disciples with his peace. It's beautiful. You know, they're behind the locked doors because of fear of the Jews, and Jesus appears out of nowhere. Peace be with you, of course. This is what happens in the process of conversion. He takes away our fears, fills us with his peace. So he does this first with his words, of course, peace be with you, and then with actions. He shows them his hands and his side. And he does this just to make sure that they believe it's really him, the one who was crucified and is now risen. And great rejoicing follows, of course, as always happens when we move forward on this path to conversion. That's his first move. So his second move also involves peace, but for a different reason. Peace in the first instance for conversion, peace now for mission. Peace be with you, he says again. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. But he's not sending them for ice cream. Rather, he wants them to take the peace that only comes through conversion, remember his first move, and fearlessly go out to spread the good news in a hostile environment, bringing about conversion in others through self-emptying love. This is tough business, though, and he knows they're fearful, he knows they're going to struggle. So to help them along, he breathes on them, we heard. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them and then gives them authority to forgive sins. And this is the beginnings of our sacrament of confession. What a beautiful image of the Spirit coming forth right out of his body. We have the crucified and risen Lord. We have the wounds and he's risen and coming right out of his body, this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's just marvelous. This image shows how the Spirit comes forth from the Trinitarian communion. He doesn't just randomly come out of nowhere. Each time he comes, each outpouring is very intentional, very loving. It's very intimate and very personal. After all, it is a direct consequence of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the whole Paschal mystery. Remember we mentioned earlier, Passion, Death, Resurrection, Ascension, and now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Note how peace, conversion, the Spirit, and mission, they all flow from the precious wounds of Christ. We can never forget that. However, despite the riches bestowed by Christ in this wonderful encounter in the upper room, the disciples have not quite yet received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not Pentecost yet. In that particular scene. they have not been completely transformed. We know that their fears continue after Jesus leaves. Immediately after this scene, the very next scene finds them 8 days later in the upper room. You know, and they're fearful again. They have the doors locked. So we know that the fears aren't gone for good just yet. So they haven't been completely transformed yet. They're being prepared for that definitive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we see in today's first reading. Here we find Mary and the disciples prayerfully waiting, as Jesus commanded them to do so, preparing their hearts to receive the Holy Spirit. But they really had no idea what this meant, at least the full meaning of it, or what was about to happen. How could they have anticipated this? And then suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues. What a marvelous scene, right? But we don't really get a true sense of the radical transformation that took place within the hearts of all those present unless we look at what happens as Acts of the Apostles unfolds. Immediately after this coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter boldly and confidently delivers his famous homily, and 3,000 Jews are converted and baptized that day. And then we have a series of stories of the various miracles and also encounters with the Sanhedrin, where the disciples, they're just fearless. Up in front of the Sanhedrin, they throw them in jail. The Holy Spirit lets them out, all these kinds of things. And they stand in front of them and say, well, we're going to preach the Lord. You know, we obey the Lord, not man. It's just amazing what happens. So where is their fear now? It's totally gone now. The disciples have now been radically lifted out of their prior lives, completely transformed now, and forever changed for the better, so they can go out and change the world for the better. And the same is meant for each and every one of us, as St. Paul highlights in today's second reading. To each individual, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. So this is not just for the holy ones or the great ones. Every baptized person has been given to drink of the one Holy Spirit. We are all parts of the one body of Christ, and we all have vital roles to play in God's plan of salvation. And it's unity in God within the diversity. We're not meant to be robots. We don't all have the same role. We all have different characteristics, different charisms. So unity with diversity. This unity is so crucial. If we're not unified, then we're not operating as church. And we end up working for ourselves, and against others, instead of for God. We become divided, in other words. So we must always keep in mind that God is the one who gave us these gifts, and that he gave them to us so that we could be one in him. That's the whole point. This is why Paul teaches that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, different forms of service, different workings, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. These gifts should bring us closer to God and to each other, not farther away. Therefore, our first response should be to praise God for these immense gifts. The gifts that he gives us, but the gifts that he gives others. If others have gifts and we don't, we should still praise him because of the beautiful gifts he gave them. We should praise him for drawing us into heavenly communion with him. This is marvelous. Remember our reflection from last week with the ascension. And then we will never lose sight of the fact that all of the goodness around us and within us is his work, not ours. And that without him, we simply cannot exist. The psalmist in today's responsorial, which comes from the magnificent Psalm 104, I highly recommend that you prayerfully read through that today. Pretty short. Flip open your Bible, 104 after Mass. You won't be disappointed. So the psalmist understands this dynamic very well. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are great indeed. How manifold are your works, O Lord. The earth is full of your creatures. And we don't have to look far at all. Just look around us right now. Look outside. Look at all the beautiful creation. Look at the fact that he's given us these mysteries, all the wonderful things that he's given us, in addition to what we see with our eyes and our ears, experiencing him in these mysteries. Magnificent. So yes, God has created, and his creation is wonderful. But it's not like he created and then just walked away, right? He also continuously holds creation together and actively participates in it. As the psalmist points out, if you take away their breath, they perish and return to dust. We can easily forget about God and how much we need him and start attributing our gifts and our successes to ourselves. I did this, right? And we especially are fond of doing this in the good times. And it never ends well. It never does. Thankfully, God has provided a new way forward where we can avoid perishing. This new way is the Paschal mystery. And he did this since he knew what would happen. He knew we were going to wander off and get too focused on ourselves. The psalmist anticipates this new way by saying, then this is right after, so if you take away their breath, they'll perish and return to dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. We are meant to always be seeking out his spirit to renew and recreate us into the beautiful, vibrant children of God, indeed the saints that he created us to be. And again, this is the process of conversion, leaving behind ourselves and our sinfulness and walking with him, rising with him. Friends, as we've seen, cross, resurrection, and the Holy Spirit are all necessarily linked. They're all part of this Paschal mystery. And the Spirit is sent to bring this all together, to abolish our fears and replace them with peace. However, this peace only comes through forgiveness of sins, as we saw in the gospel, which is made possible by Christ's wounds. We have to receive this grace. It's not just going to magically happen. We have to receive it. And this is what happens when we walk the path of conversion. We open up our hearts to receive. And then, once we start walking down this path on a personal level, then we are called to take this peace out on mission. And as Christ points out, the first thing he says is, go out and the sins you forgive will be forgiven. The ones you don't forgive won't be forgiven. That's a primary part on our mission. So we need to be purged of our sins and then help other people to do so as well. And yet, we have to remember that the Spirit is our guide. We always have to look to the Lord and not to ourselves. He is active at every moment, not just at Pentecost. So Pentecost is ongoing. As we mentioned earlier, it's not just once a year, or it doesn't just happen at big church events like councils and synods or whenever the Pope acts or whatever. And it's most present in every celebration of the Eucharist. But again, we have to prepare ourselves. We have to prepare our hearts to receive this outpouring that comes. And if the Spirit is truly moving in you, then you won't be afraid to radically and completely give yourself to Christ or to spread the good news and urge others to embrace him as well. So live every day as Pentecost, never letting down your guard and always being radically open and obedient to God's merciful, marvelous, transforming love. Come, Holy Spirit, come.